I want to invite you to turn to the back of your bulletin where you will find the seven I am statements. These are important because John's gospel is structured around two things, just like the two legs of the ladder. And like those two legs, John intends you to climb the ladder in order to reach the apex. And that apex is to believe the seven signs and the seven sayings. If you were to consider John's gospel as a ladder, there are seven themes that occur twice. The seven sayings, which we spent the last few weeks on, and then the seven signs, which we covered one of them, which was the raising of Lazarus. John desires for us to hear these seven sayings and see these seven signs in order that we might get somewhere. He's not just trying to communicate facts or data. He wants to get us to the point of believing. He wants us, through our encounter with the seven signs and our hearing of the seven sayings, to get to the point where we realize there are all kinds of things that Jesus did that aren't written in this book. But these have been written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in His name. He wants us to believe. He wants us to have the divine life, to abide in that which we have heard. That's why over the last 8 weeks, we have considered the seven I am sayings of Jesus. And today's purpose, my intent, is not to share anything new. My purpose is to invite you to think about how these seven sayings, as one leg of the ladder, invite us to belief. How they invite us to look at God a new way in light of the revelation of Christ. And then, not only what they invite us to believe, but what they invite us to abide in, to rest in, to be rooted in. And then, one step more, what these seven sayings invite us in regard to our life and witness. How it is meant to shape and form everything we do as Christ Church. So I simply want to go through those three things: believe, abide, and witness. And I begin with believe. And if there's anything the seven sayings invite us to do concerning our understanding of God, they invite us to consider who God is for us in light of Christ. How do we see the face of God as revealed through the works and through the message and saying of Jesus? Because Jesus has come to reveal the Father, to reveal God's heart to us. One of the most beautiful experiences I had, and I didn't know it was beautiful at the time, was I got to meet with Dottie Heckey 1 week before she died. We didn't think she was going to die. She thought she was, which means she may have been more attuned to things than we were. But I remember her son invited me over not only to spend some time with her in hospice, but urgent care, or intensive care. In intensive care, and when I went, Dottie was bent on not doing anything more. She was ready to die, and she looked at me very longingly and said, "You know what I mean, Pastor. You understand. I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm ready to die." And, of course, her son was not ready for her to die. How are we at any time ready for that? And so I had to tell her, you know, hang in there. You can do this. And in order to encourage her, I shared with her what we were doing on Sunday mornings, because Dottie was that kind of person. She wanted to know, what's going on? I've missed church. What have you guys been doing? And so we were right at the beginning of our I Am sayings, and I said, "Dottie, this is beautiful, because I've had to think about all these in advance, and they're just in my mind." And I said, "Let me share with you the seven I Ams that we're going through and will go through." And I said, "Consider this, Dottie. Jesus is, in revealing God to us, the bread of life. And He's the light of the world. And He is the gate for the sheep. And He's the good shepherd. And He's the resurrection and the life. And He is the way and the truth and the life. And He is the vine. The bread of life that satisfies, the light that guides us, the gate wherein we find protection, the good shepherd that provides us steadfast and faithful care, even willing to lay down life for the other. The resurrection and life which always inspires hope, even in the face of our greatest threat, death. The way and the truth and the life that reminds us that this is the life-giving way, it's true, stay on it. And the true vine that offers us power, even when we are at our weakest." And I remember sharing these with her, and she smiled, because that was Dottie's way. She loved the gospel, she loved Jesus. But I thought to myself afterwards, you know, when you take these seven I am sayings and you allow them to shape your view of God, you start to realize that if Jesus is the fullest revelation of God for us, revealing the very heart and character of God, then there's something about this God that is different than your generic God that we often speak of. In other words, instead of beginning with our idea of God and fitting Jesus into it, we need to start with Jesus and then fit our idea of God into Him. But what we tend to do is we start with some kind of, you know, all-powerful, judging, condemning, you know, angry God. And then we just try to, well, how does Jesus fit in? Well, He sort of does, but, you know, I guess He's just a little bit better than God. Or we start with Jesus and say, here's the face of God He has revealed. A face that provides, a face that sheds light, a face that offers protection, a face that offers good and tender care. And you begin to realize that if we start with Jesus, as Christians are supposed to do, and allow that to shape our view of God, we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, John 1:14. No one has seen God at any time, but the begotten Son has revealed Him. If we start with Jesus, we end up with a completely different picture of God, a new covenant kind of picture of God. And if we start there, we end up concluding, much like T.F. Torrance does, that there is in fact no God behind the back of Jesus. There's no God but the God we see and meet in Him. Jesus Christ is the open heart of God, the very love and life of God poured out to redeem humankind, the mighty hand of God stretched out to heal and save sinners. To put it quite simply, as I've shared before, God is Christ-like, and in Him there is no unchristlikeness at all. Is your view of God shaped in that way? Because John wants you to believe in the God revealed in Christ. John wants you to enter into the heart of the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. And the heart He wants to show us is a heart that's revealed in the seven signs and in the seven sayings. So the first question we have to ask ourselves as we've encountered these seven sayings is, have they impacted our belief? Or are we still stuck with the generic God of power and judgment? Or have we moved to the God found in Christ? A humble God who blesses, who graces, who lays down His life for us, who sheds light for those who remain in darkness. Have we moved to that? And to the extent we haven't, then the call is still to believe. To believe in the God revealed in Christ. To allow Jesus to shape our understanding of God more than anything else. Now, once we've done that, once we've begun to move our belief in that direction, the call, of course, is to remain in that. To abide in it, to make sure that we're rooted and dwelling in the God who's revealed in Christ, that we inhabit and make this our home. To put it simply, that we live. We live in these truths. And we live in them not in the future, but right now. Because did you notice, I am connects to the name of God in Exodus, but I am is always present tense. It's not I will. So someday in the future, you'll be in the Father's house, and it's all nice and good. And really what faith's about is just hanging there throughout this dark and difficult life. And then one day, I will do this. Jesus doesn't speak like that. He speaks in present tense. I am your sustenance now. So if we're looking for sustenance, if we're looking for light, the light's shining now. If we're looking for shelter, the gate is open now. If we're looking for comfort, the Good Shepherd is shepherding now. If we're looking for hope, I am the resurrection and the life. That is a present promise to cling to. If we're looking for a home or a dwelling place, well, we are on the way to Abba's house. There's no better destination to imagine, which makes the entire journey worth it. If we're looking for strength or meaning or purpose, we have one who says, I'm the life-giving vine. I think it's vital that we recognize these are all sayings that we're meant to live in now, because Jesus is saying them to His disciples, saying, the one who's in front of you, me, I'm the bread, I'm the light, I'm the resurrection, and so on. Jesus knows that we all fear the future. We have different fears, we have different concerns about the future, and then he invites us all to overcome them by abiding in his presence now. Sure, death is a threat. I am the resurrection. Sure, darkness seems overwhelming. I am the light. Sure, it seems like you may be lost. I am the way. Sure, it may seems like you may be weak, and at your last breath, I am the vine. So that all these are meant to soothe us, comfort us, give us a sense of what it means to follow in the way of Christ, not in the future, but right now. So it's interesting, with each saying, there's an invitation. Will you eat from the bread of heaven or feed on the world's scraps? Will you step into the light of Christ or continue to walk in darkness? Will you walk through the gate or continue to endlessly doubt and search for all kinds of other ways, not certain that this is the way and the truth and the life? Will you trust the good shepherd who's willing to lay down his life for his sheep? Will you abide in the true vine and bear the fruit of the heavenly kingdom or find strength elsewhere? All of these are invitations to abide. And I find it important to recognize when Jesus says abide in me with the vine metaphor, he really means abide in all the sayings. Abide in him, and he is all of these things and more. It's always more, but he's at least the seven sayings that we've looked at. So if we believe and allow our faith to be shaped in a way that Jesus reveals the face of God, if we abide in who God is for us in Christ, we come to one last step. What kind of witness does that create? How does that shape us and form us in such a way that who we are is impacted? Well, if you come to the seven sayings again, and you consider how they might be comforting to us individually, let me stretch you by allowing to see how these sayings might shape us too. Because if we're people who possess the bread of life and are able to feast on that wherein we are never hungry, we are satisfied, should we do no less than being generous providers of bread and sustenance for others? So thankful we're in a church where we have a food pantry, where we have a circle of friends, where we consider those less fortunate around the world in our India ministry, that we actually don't just stop and say, this feast is great, too bad no one else can enjoy it, but that we eat of the feast and then we say, you know, those of us who are feasting on the bread ought to have the same heart that God has shown us in Christ and be generous providers for others. Or if we have found our way in the light of the world, well, then we ought to be light bearers, people who shed light on what is true and right and good. If we've entered the gate of the sheep and are under the care of the good shepherd, we certainly ought to be followers, saying, you know, whatever the shepherd goes, that's where we're going to go. Whatever the shepherd wants, he cares for us so intimately, that's what we're going to try to do. If we are those who partake of the hope of resurrection, how can we ever say to anyone, there's no second chance? How can we ever think of someone, they are hopeless? If we believe it, if we abide in it, we possess this new life and new promise and a hope in the midst of the greatest darkness that we should constantly be shedding for others. If we are on the way and the truth and the life, then we are travelers on the way to the Father's house. And as I said earlier, if the end of the journey is so beautiful and wonderful, then every step along the way is worth it. And we can invite people to realize wherever they are in life's journey, that God is out to love them and lead them in ways they cannot imagine. And if we are those who experience the strength of the true vine, who abide in the branches, we're to bear fruit, guess for who? For the world. No vine bears fruit for itself. It bears fruit for the good of others. Now, if these I am sayings not only become matters of belief and things in which we abide, but also shape and form our practice, you can imagine what a glorious and wonderful thing the church would be, could be, can be, will be, if she becomes a church of generous provision, bearing the light, following Christ, speaking of new life, traveling to the Father's house, bearing fruit for the good of the world. I can't imagine a more beautiful picture of what the church could, should, can, and will be. Which is why we need these seven sayings. It's why we need to not learn anything new today as much as think, how have these shaped our beliefs? Are we abiding in them? How are they shaping us? Let me give an example of how these have shaped me just in the last week. I'm making sure, and I don't know if this person's here with us today. I don't think they are, and they may not even show up. Thursday, I was in the office, and a guy came walking past my window, and I could tell, okay, this is a benevolence case. It's just sometimes it's just screaming out loud. He came to Julie, and really all he wanted was a voucher for the food pantry. But she noticed he was crying, and she came, knocked on my office, and said, "You know, this guy's out here crying. Can you talk to him?" And I thought, "Okay, all right, sure," because I expected someone wanting money, and so. He came back to my office, and this guy sat down and cried, and he said to me, you know, I said, "Why are you crying? What's got you so upset?" He said, "I don't know what religion I am." He said, I've lived for this many years, you don't need to know how many, I've lived for this many years, and I don't know what religion I am. And here I am thinking, you know, he wants a handout, but now what I've really been given by the Spirit of God is what every pastor's dream is. I mean, you want people to come up and be concerned not just about their health or not just about their finances or not just about their marriage or not just about their kids. You want them to be concerned about what does it mean to know God? I don't know if I know God. And so I'm offered this question, and I thought, with all this seven sayings in my mind, I thought, he's asking me what religion I should share with him. I don't know what religion I am. And so, you know what I did? I didn't offer a hint of religion. I spoke of Jesus. I said, you know, the Jesus that I am familiar with that speaks in the Gospel of John specifically, but in all the Gospels, is a Jesus who reveals that God loves the world. God so loved the world that He gave. He is a Jesus that constantly is caring for and seeking out the broken and the outcast, the lost and the least. He's not too impressed with the religious establishment, but he's very excited about reaching out to people whose lives are broken and lost. And then I said to him, because I've been reading a book about God knowing us, I said, here's the truth. You may not know who God is yet. You may not know, but God knows you. God knows you deeply and intimately. God loves you. And the God who knows you, I can assure you, is seeking you. And here's what I know. I know that if you're going to find God, it's probably not going to happen by accident. It could, but it probably won't. I said, you're going to have to get your feet wet. In order to understand any kind of faith tradition, you got to dip into it a little. So I said, you know, I'm up to my ears in Christianity, but let's just get you up to your toes. Why don't you just get your feet wet? And I gave him a Bible that we have here. I said, read through the Gospel of John. Ask yourself as you're reading through John, who is God? Specifically, who is God in light of Jesus? If Jesus is the clearest revelation of God for us. And I said, I want you to pay attention to who Jesus is interacting with and the questions he asked them. And then I invited him to church and a couple of other things. But I could tell that this, for the moment, and maybe that's all it'll be, was a very helpful thing for this individual. They came asking what religion. They thought I was going to sell them on a denomination. They thought I was going to sell them on some kind of dogma or some kind of church structure. And I, in the midst of these I am saying, said, you know, I'm not even sure Jesus intended to begin a religion as much as a movement. And so I want to tell you about Jesus. The Jesus who lives, who loves, who exists, who reveals God, and is the kind of Jesus that I know would reach out to you and want to invite you to a feast more than any other person that I know of, including myself. If our beliefs are shaped by these sayings, if we abide in them, they're going to make us a certain kind of people that is ready to share in such a way that will make the gospel, I think, so attractive. Because Jesus is so attractive. Have you noticed? Most people that have a problem with religion don't have a problem with Jesus. They got a problem with religion. It's Jesus that's attractive to them. And what I would suggest is it's beautiful that the I Am sayings invite us to a new belief, a true abiding, and a different way of living. Now, I want to conclude this by sharing Jesus' way of making sure we never forget this. Because even though we won't cover the I Am sayings probably again in my lifetime, I only got about 10, 12 years more of ministering that I know of, then I'm retirement age. So we probably won't cover them again in my lifetime. But Jesus has made it so that we'd never forget them by instituting one thing among his followers. Isn't it interesting how the first and the last I Am saying are bread and wine? I am the bread. I am the vine that creates the wine. So that when you put them together, you realize from beginning to end, these are just more ways to draw out what we're invited to at the communion table. To share the bread of eternal life. To come to the light. To go through the gate. To enter into the care of the Good Shepherd. We're not feasting on a carcass, we feast on the risen Lord who is the resurrection and the life. And in doing that, we get a foretaste of the Father's house, that opening, welcoming invitation to all to find life and love at the Father's table. And at that table, we find our strength because we're renewed once again with the I Am in order to go out and to walk in this dark world. We come to a God who's revealed God's self in Christ, who offers us bread and wine, a picture of God's love. I lay down my life for the life of the sheep, and pictures God's desire that we believe it, that we abide in, and that we go out and witness of it. To that end, I want to invite you, before we offer our prayers of the people, one last time to just pray through the I Am sayings. We did this 9 weeks ago, but it's worth a revisit if you would pray the parts that are bold and yellow. Just as God spoke to Moses, God wants to speak to us. Let us open our hearts to God who wants to be known and who says, when life pressures us to care more for things than for God, remember that Jesus said,
I am the bread of life. Come to me and never be hungry.
When we feel puzzled about which choices are right, we can ask for guidance from the one who said,
I am the light of the world.
When we feel vulnerable and lost, we can find comfort in knowing that we are continuously being sought by the one who said, when we feel powerless and weary, we can find power offered to us by the one who said,
I am the true vine, abide in me.
When we wonder who's in and who's out with God, we can find reassurance in the grace embodied in Jesus who welcomed all, saying,
I am the way, follow me.
And when we face loss and pain, we can find hope in the one who promised us renewed and abundant life, saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Live in me.